Turn your Bible to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. You know, the only thing that I miss about the time that we had where we were is the weather. We're driving home last night at a little after 9, and the temperature on the dashboard there read 93 degrees. Where we were waking up, it was about 55 in the morning, clear skies, highs in the mid-70s. You know, why do they have to get all that? Huh? Yeah. Well, we have something to look forward to 1 week in October. Psalm 106. We're going to read verse 1, but before we do, we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to bow before you this morning, to look around and see all the faces. It's good to be home, and it's good to be with our folks. And we pray now, Father, that you will help us. The words that you've given me, the sermon that you have for us today, I'm totally inadequate to express properly. So I'm asking you, please, just to simply use this vessel to express about you and about your goodness, that which really we need to remember to praise, to enjoy. So please help us today, Father, to receive from your words those things, Lord, that will be such an encouragement and help to us, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice in Psalm 106, verse 1, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for," what are the next three words? "He is good, for his mercy endureth forever." You're going to read the same thing in Psalm 107, verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for," say it again with me, "he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I won't make you turn to the other passages, but you're going to see the same thing in Psalm 118, verse 1, and Psalm 118, verse 29, and Psalm 136, verse 1. God wants you to know that he is good. Amen. And the Lord is, in fact, good. The Lord, I would say, first of all, has been good to us. The Lord has been good to us. When we were in California, I was able to continue my routine workouts. And so I went to the Marin Fitness Center. And when I got there, the fellow that checked me in, that was kind of the receptionist there, was a young man from Guatemala, 24 years old, Brian. And I was wearing this year's Vacation Bible Shirt t-shirt while I was there working at the gym. And he noticed, you know, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," was the scripture on the back. So he saw me as I was doing the workout. He came by me and he says, "I like your shirt." I said, "Well, that's good, thanks." And he said, you know the scriptures?" I said, "A little bit." He said, so the next time I went there, he started having questions. We had inquiries. So I decided, okay, meet me when you get off of work this afternoon for coffee. And we talked, and I got to hear his testimony. He didn't get saved in Guatemala, didn't get saved until he came to the United States, and they're actually in California. And here's what he said in his testimony, 24 years old. He said, among other things, "I should be dead. I should be dead. But because of God's goodness, because of his mercy," which is what you're reading about, "I am not." You know, that's a young man that has the right perspective about how much distance there is between us and God because of iniquity, and how much of a chasm Christ crossed when he died on the cross to bring us to God. Very, very, very interesting. And so I was interested in him, and we talked about a few things to encourage him, because my hope is, and I think his hope is as well, that God will call him to do something for him. He gave him some things that he could do in the meantime in order to prepare and to be used of God now. But while we were there, not only did we have an opportunity to meet a brother in Christ and be an encouragement, I just recognized, with the time to rest and not be involved in the daily activities of ministry, how good God is to afford us that time of rest, and how good God is to afford us that great provision. And as I began to think about sights that we see around there that we don't see here, because the terrain is different, the weather is different, the views are different, You know, God has demonstrated His goodness in His own creation. You know, when He made things in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you're reading through there, God marveled at the things that He made and declared that they were good. And in spite of the fact that we are now in a cursed earth and we are affected by plagues and by storms and by earthquakes and by volcanoes and other natural disasters, and you know, we're plagued by these things that have come as the result of iniquity that have affected God's creation. When you travel and when you look around you, you can still marvel at how beautiful this creation is, though affected by sin. It's just phenomenal. The terrain, the flowers, bees working flowers and butterflies and birds and sky. And we went down to the beach for a little while and looked at the Pacific Ocean, and that's majestic water, I'm telling you. And you begin to think about those things and realize that the Bible did say the heavens declare the glory of God and His firmament showeth His handiwork. It really does. The invisible things of Him are from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. In spite of all the influences that are here, God's testimony of His goodness and God's testimony of His creation still testify to the goodness of God. Let me tell you something. He's given us a good family. And I'm not just talking about biological family. More importantly, I'm talking about each other. You know, I get up here, and I have an advantage. Standing here, I get to see all of your faces at the same time, which most of the time is good. Occasionally, I say something, and then I'm kind of like, oops. But for the most part, it's really something. And you get to see each other in the foyer. But what I'm saying is God has done something to richly bless us in giving us each other. And I still firmly believe that when you're here and you know you're here because the Holy Spirit has led you here, there is a connection that forms in our relationship that is many times closer than blood relations. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, God's given us a really good book. I don't know how much you enjoy reading your Bible, but I hope you enjoy it a lot. That today in our Bible study in Luke, we were in the genealogy of Mary, which could be pretty laborious. But I look in there and I see little nuggets that God has placed, and I realize that God's goodness is displayed on every page. His perfection, His glory, His understanding, it's just tremendous. I think this is true. When a person spends time in the good book, the person comes out good. It has that effect on us. We have a good hope. Jesus is coming. We have a really good hope. Blessed hope, really. Sometimes your health is going to change and you realize, okay, this life is winding up. I love being with, I know this sounds strange and you'll understand. I love being with saints when the time of their departing comes. The departing is sad. I don't mean it that way. I mean the way they depart. There's nobody on earth that can depart from this life to the next like a saint. And it's because of the hope. It's because of the assurance of salvation. It's because of the knowledge that when their eyes open in glory, they're going to see Jesus Christ, somebody they've loved all this time and never seen, and now see face to face. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. We got a good home. And I don't mean where you're going when we leave here today. I mean where you're going when you leave here in eternity. God said, I made a mansion for you. And He didn't give you a whole lot of description, but you can be sure of this. There'll be no surprises. There'll be no rent. There'll be no electric bill. There'll be no property tax. There'll be no maintenance. There'll be no pain, no suffering. Sleep as long as you need. And some play and enjoy. It's just tremendous. You know, God's given us good fruit. You look at that fruit that's come in your life as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit there. That stuff wasn't there before you got saved. And it's good. God's goodness abounds in every capacity of our lives. And you know, one of the things that I really appreciate about God's goodness is God's goodness is not dependent upon our goodness. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. How you live doesn't affect God's goodness, not one way or the other. God is good because God is good. We think, and to a certain extent what we think is right, we think the better we are, the better He's going to be to us. And like I said, there is a certain amount of truth in that thought. Psalm 84 verse 11 says this, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Listen, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So we get the idea, if we're walking uprightly, God is going, right, to give us good things, all the good things that we need. But here's the dilemma. Here's the paradox. Here's the conflict. Here's the thing that causes problems sometimes. Bad things happen to good people. And God doesn't suddenly become bad because we're going through something bad. You know, I know when you have an... Listen, when God has been so good to us for so long and then suddenly something is not working out quite right, the first thing that comes to mind is to get a little bit fussy with God. You don't get full-blown mad at Him. You're frustrated because things have been going so well and now they're not going so well. It's kind of like, what gives? What's this all about? Why am I going through this? And you can't understand, and God's not going to answer your question or mine. Why? But we do know bad things do happen to good people. And that doesn't change God's goodness. I think one of the best ways to help us get through circumstances and situations in life, conflicts in life where things become a little bit of a struggle, is just to constantly remember that God is good. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to be at a youth camp. I didn't know the pastor, and we were visiting with another church. In other words, they had most of the kids there. We just brought a few ourselves. And this man was their normal camp preacher. In other words, every year he would come to preach at this particular camp. When he came on the particular year that I was there, this is the first time that I'd met him, the first time that I'd heard of him. But between the last camp and this one, his wife had died of cancer. And so when he stood up in the pulpit, the first thing that he wanted to do was to help the children who might feel sorry for his situation. He said, "God is good." And they replied, "God is good." And then he said, "God is good all the time." And they replied, "God is good all the time." Now, when we replied, "God is good all the time," we hadn't gone through the time he'd just been through. But may I tell you something? God's goodness did not change with the death of his wife. God's still good. And you know, sometimes we have to remind ourselves about that. So Job becomes a good example for us when you think about those seasons that come. Because Job walked uprightly. God commended Job to the devil. And God hedged him in. And Job was very careful to offer sacrifice every time his children had birthdays, just to make sure if they did anything untoward that God wouldn't hold it against them. I mean, he was a very careful man in his relationship with the Lord. Yet when the devil attacked Job, Job didn't know what to think of God, and his friends didn't know what to think of Job. His friends thought something must certainly be wrong with Job. And Job thought there must certainly be something wrong with God. And when you read and you have that mindset about what you're reading, you realize why God why Job is saying the things about God that he's saying. He just doesn't understand. If I've had it this good through the birth of 10 children and this good through the accumulation of my possessions and through this period of my life, what is this? And what are you? And why are we going through this? Something must be wrong with God. God didn't change. God was still good. You know, what Job didn't realize at the time he was going through the problem is he didn't realize how it was going to end. See, when you and I are in chaos, when we are in a period of frustration, when we're in a period of calamity or a period of uncertainty or a period of suffering, our focus becomes the thing that we're going through. The person that is ill or the illness that we have. It's just the way we are. We begin to concentrate on that. And I'm not saying it's wrong that you do. It's just the way it is. It becomes the preeminent thing. And so you do start thinking, how long is this going to last? How is this going to turn out? Where is God when I seem to need Him the most? He was right there. He was watching the whole thing. Job didn't die through all that he went through. He wanted to. What he couldn't see is what was coming after he had gone through what he was experiencing. He didn't see that after all of that destruction and all of that plague to his flesh ended, that he would live 140 more years, that he would have 10 children, that he would now have double the possessions he had before he went into, and he would have a private personal conversation with God Almighty, and he would understand at the end of it, I'm vow, you're good. And as bad as comments from his friends were, God simply said to them, you go to Job and offer a sacrifice. He'll pray for you because you hadn't spoken the thing that's right concerning me like he has. God was even merciful to the friends. You know, Job really knew who God was, really knew God for who he was. When he came out on the other side of that, and no doubt in my mind, and Job can confirm this when we see him later, that down the road, as he looked back on that experience, that valley became a mountaintop. God's good all the time. You know God's good when he chastens you? Yeah. Parents, you're good to your children when you chasten them. They don't think so. You know, they want their own way, just about like we do with God. And you provide that chastening just to let them know they're not going to get their own way because you've got something that's better for them than what they want. They just don't see how in the world broccoli can be better than peppermint candy. They don't get that. But you understand that. So God's chastening hand is good. He brings us to the place where we are partakers of His holiness, and you can't get there without chastening. And we yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and you can't get there without chastening. And there comes a time in your life where the chastening hand of God becomes one of the greatest expressions of His love toward us. You look forward to God pointing out those areas that need to change. Because you like the result. I love the chastening hand of God. I like the result and the love that's expressed. I've probably even recently mentioned to you an illustration about that, but it's so true. I have a brother that did not want to use the rod with his children. He was at a restaurant with a friend of his who had a 2-year-old child, a Munster. Mama called him a little angel and Daddy called him a little devil. It's just the twos. And that child was incorrigible in his high chair at supper, and they were in a restaurant, and it was, you know, it was affecting the conversation, it was affecting the people. So the father took the child outside somewhere. And when they came back inside, the child had a little tear on his cheek, but he was holding his daddy's neck real tightly, and he was behaving. When the daddy sat him back down in the high chair, my brother asked him, said, what did you do? He said, I just wanted to know how much I loved him. And there's evidence of that. And so even in those times of our deserved chastening, God is good. God's goodness never changes with our circumstances. The Lord, listen, that Bible text we're reading today tells you the Lord is good. You bank it. He's good. He's good. He's been good to us. And I could go on and on. Perhaps if I gave you the microphone and we just passed it all around, all the expressions of God's goodness would keep us here till midnight and beyond. How good God's been to us. You know something, when I read in my Bible, I like to read about characters and see what God has done. I'll tell you something else. God has been good, or God was good to Paul. God was good to Paul. You know, God brought Paul to revelations that he gave to nobody else. And he brought Paul to grace. Paul described why he was able to do what he was able to do, and he said, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He abounded in the work that he did as an apostle, greater than the work the other apostles did. And he said it was all by the grace of God. Paul abounded in mercy. If God should have taken one man's head off in this earth, it would have been Paul, for all the destruction that he did to the church. But he didn't. He extended long-suffering and forbearance and mercy to Paul. And he gave Paul peace. You think, but in the circumstances of Paul's life, there's anything but peace. God said, go to this town. Go to Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia. He ends up in Philippi. He meets some ladies that are praying down by the river, and he's having a wonderful time of fellowship with them. And then all of a sudden, you know, he's being followed by a damsel that has a devil, and he casts the devil out, and she's been a source of income for the people she's working for. And boy, when money gets involved, the gloves come off. And Paul was beaten, and Paul was put in jail again. There he is with Silas. And they're praying, and they're praising God in the middle of the night, and there's an earthquake, and the jailer comes in, and the jailer gets saved. And later, Paul's writing a letter to Philippi. And Paul said through all of this, you know what I have? I've got peace. And his life was tumultuous. Peril of his countrymen, perils of the heathen, shipwrecks, hunger, thirst, beatings, stonings, whippings, imprisonment, the whole thing. And you're like, how could that man describe his life as a life of peace? Because God is good. He said, when you make your request made known unto God and you do that with thanksgiving, there's a peace of God that passeth all understanding that keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's goodness and His peace are not in the least affected by your circumstances and situations and trials in life at all. It's just that good. Listen, Paul got to a place and he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know, he said, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. If there's one thing we in this group here today need, it's contentment. You say, if my income would change, then I think I would be happy. If my job would change, I think I'd be happy. If I could just get a different spouse, I think I would be happy. You know, if I had your kids and not mine, whatever. You know, all that is, it's an expression of a lack of contentment, and contentment is not, Paul said, based on your circumstances. Contentment is an inside job that comes from God Himself. But why? Because God's good. And when you know God's goodness, regardless of your health, regardless of your income, regardless of your job, regardless of your home, God's still good. And we don't want to forget that. And we see it in the life of Paul. He had been a blasphemer. He had been a persecutor. He had been injurious. And God made him a preacher. And God made him an apostle. And God made him a teacher of the Gentiles. How do you take those two and flip it around? You can't even imagine. Except God is good. You know, when Paul got saved, Ananias was told how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this is why I want to bring up Paul. Ananias, I want you to go. He's going to preach to kings. He's going to preach to the Gentiles and so forth. But listen, I want to show you how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, get this. Paul did not suffer because he caused the church to suffer. Register the thought. Get it in your heart. You go through life and bad things happen after you get saved, and the thought comes through your mind, God must be punishing me for what I did back then. I remember when I was this, and I'm sure that's why I'm going through this now. That's not what God did to Paul. He said, Paul, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. That's because this world doesn't like the name of Jesus Christ. His name is highly exalted with God Almighty, but it's not exalted in the earth yet. He didn't say, Paul, you're going to suffer great things because you caused my people to suffer. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious. He was a persecutor. But God made him a preacher, and he suffered for preaching. And he made him an apostle, and apostles were the offscouring of the earth. And he made him a teacher of the Gentiles, which aggravated the Jews. They came after Paul because of what he was doing for God, not because of what he had done in the past. Got to get that. In your mind and in your heart, you are not paying for the sins of your past by suffering today. Are there consequences to things you did in your body and to your body before you got saved? Might those show up? Yeah, those are the natural consequences of sin. But God's not putting those things on you now because of what you did back then. Those are natural consequences to sin. I've got a very good friend of mine. He's going on to be with the Lord now. But when hepatitis showed up in his body, after 25 years of no indication from all that prior drug use, and it came on him, he's like, God, what? He did. He asked this question. God, why are you punishing me now for the sins of my past? He wasn't. Those are natural consequences. But you've been so good to me all this time. Still good to you. Still good to you. Thankfully, my friend recognized the error of that question, rephrase the question, okay, now that this is in my body and my body is hindered for the ministry, what do I do now? Well, he got involved in a jail ministry. There are a lot of other guys who had gone through the same kind of life that he had had before he got saved, so God used him to lead a number of men to the Lord because of the common background. And then he wrote a book. And the most important chapter in the book, as far as I'm concerned, is the one that says, don't ask why. Ask what? What do I do now? Because he realized this isn't something a good God is putting on me to pay for something Jesus Christ has already paid for. And because he wrote that book, there are a number of other people who have suffered similar things, and they read the book, and they're like, they've gotten help. The man was a consolation to others who have suffered. Why? God is good. Where do people go in their Bibles whenever they're suffering some great calamity in life? Job and the Psalms. And they find comfort in those things. God was good to Paul, and it helps us to remember that God was good to Paul. If God can be good to Paul, he's certainly going to be good to you. Do you understand? It really helps us to know that. You know, God has been good to Israel. So he's been good to us, been good to Paul. Point that out so we're on a ground that helps us in a stable our relationship with the Lord. But then God has been good to Israel. You know, when Abraham, this great friend of God, this one who would give commandments to his children and lead them in the way of God, even Jacob, who was a supplanter, at least was supplanting Esau for the blessing, right, and the birthright. He was going after the great spiritual things. But when they got down to Egypt and God had sent Joseph down there to prepare Egypt for the Jews and to allow them to escape that horrible famine, you know, there was the Bible says there was a Pharaoh that came up that didn't remember Job, but I'm going to tell you what, there was a whole group of people that didn't remember God. You can tell by their belly aching out in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt to get the stuff they were used to eating there. They thought life in Egypt when their male baby children are being killed by Pharaoh was better than wandering in the wilderness with God. They had been worshiping the strange gods of Egypt while they were there. And now, and with all of that going on, when they cried out to God in their affliction, God came. I mean, they had turned their back on God in Egypt with the strange gods, with the diet, with everything else they were doing. They were no closer to God than the Egyptians were. But they were suffering under that slavery and persecution. And they finally cried out to God. And when they did, God heard them. That's a good God. And he came down there and he says, you know what? Y'all tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my son. Let my son go. You know, we say, let my people go. I remember seeing a cartoon one time, and there were two guys fighting over a People magazine, and the guy, let my people go. He did all those miracles while they were there, and all those plagues to the Egyptians for what harm they caused to Israel. They saw that miraculous parting of the Red Sea, took them out into the wilderness for a journey. They had to endure it many more years than God initially intended because they didn't believe God when they had the first entrance into Promised Land. God prepared the Promised Land for them. When they got there, everything was ready to harvest. He gave them commandments, and they said, Moses said, and these commandments are for our good always. And they got in there to that promised land, and they got wealthy, and they got fat, and they turned their back on God again. And he sent him a judge like Gideon, he sent him a judge like Samson, and he sent him a judge like Deborah and Barak, and he sent them a judge just over and over again to deliver them. And they kept turning their back on God, and he gave them a king like Solomon, and they turned their back on God. And by the time Jesus Christ, their Messiah, showed up, they turned their back on God, and they were the ones that said, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. And the shocking thing is that God is going to fulfill every covenant and every promise that he made to Israel, and they will be saved, and they will be the ruling nation of the world, and they will have their Messiah, and they'll have the law written in their hearts and in their minds, and every one of them shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, and their God is the God of the universe. Nobody but a good God could do a thing like that to a people that have treated him the way they've treated him. I'm looking at that situation going on over there with Hamas, and, you know, understand that they're trying to get rid of that enemy, and I realize what's going to happen is it's going to provoke hatred worldwide for Israel. And eventually all the nations of the world will gather around to Jerusalem to finally wipe them off the map and destroy them from being a nation. And about the time that they are literally on their last leg, boom, Jesus Christ is going to come and set it all up right. That's it. Man, I'm telling you, how good does God have to be to do a thing like that to a people who have treated him the way they've treated him? That's a good God. Do you understand? You are never going to exceed the goodness of God with your badness. And you know that because of what he's doing with Israel. When God makes a promise to you like, I'm going to give you eternal life, let me tell you something. He means to keep that promise whether you do or not. That's just how good he is. And let me say last of all that he's been good to us. Would you agree? Been good to Paul, and that helps us to understand that when we go through bad things, we don't have to relive our past and wonder why God would put that on us now, unless it's the natural consequence of sin, of course. And oftentimes, you know what? They say you reap what you sow, right? You know what I would pray for? A crop failure. Yeah, that'd be a good prayer. And it's good to Israel just to let you know that anything he promised he'd do for you, he means to keep his word. He's kept it with them. But let me just say this, God has also been good to the world. God is good to the world. This world is running in a course that is completely contrary to God. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he will save any soul that will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how good or bad. He's just so good. And listen, he continues to be good to us. Our country, if you're keeping up with things, has we should be as a country on the outs with God. Wouldn't you agree? With all the sin we've legalized. And yet God is still good to us. And you say, why would God continue to be good to us? Because knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I'm reminded, as I'm telling you, there was a young man that lived in Guatemala. He didn't hear the gospel down there, but he came to California, and he heard the gospel there, and he's saved and living for Jesus and sitting down having a Bible conversation with a preacher from Texas. You know, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God doesn't have to wave every soul over the fires of hell in order to scare them into salvation. Sometimes he's so good to you, you just get overwhelmed with his goodness and you say, man, for a God to have been as good to me as you've been good to me, the last thing I want to do is hold out on you. David wrote, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Some of us can look back on the days before we got saved and we marvel today that we lived through all that. And that we're saved today. You know what that is? It's the mercy of God. It's the loving kindness of God. Let me ask you, I want to ask this question to put this thought in your mind, and because you're going to deal with this. If you're dealing with people, you're going to hear this. What kind of God would send people to hell? What kind of loving God would send people to hell? You ever had anybody, how many have ever had somebody ask you that question? Or you've heard somebody ask that question? I've heard that question. Many of you have. You've heard that question. What kind of, if God's a loving God, how in the world could he send anybody to hell? And so what they're communicating, what they're saying is they have judged God as a bad God. That's what they're telling you. That God is bad. But I want to ask you a question. Is God bad for making hell an eternal place of punishment for the devil and his angels? In Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, he tells you what it was prepared for. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Have you ever had any confrontation with the devil? I mean, do you want the devil hanging around here during the eternity with Jesus Christ? You got your mansion, everything's going well. You still want those evil thoughts coming into your mind? And those terrible temptations and those horrible things like happened to Job and the kind of death that he permeates. You want that? I don't want that. When that Bible says death and hell were cast to the lake of fire, when that Bible describes that there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, I'm telling you what, I look forward to that day. I don't draw the devil into any kind of a confrontation with me, you know. I'm fighting the devil. Listen, I stand in the armor of God. In the armor of God, I withstand. I don't want anything to do with my adversary. I just want to stand in the armor of God. I'm not, you know, people talk about twisting a knot in the devil's tail and kicking him off the platform. They're crazy. You don't even know what you're talking about when you talk like that. That's craziness. But I'll tell you what, I look forward to the day when he's chained in the bottomless pit. I look forward to the day when he comes out and leads the rebels against Jesus Christ for one last showdown. And when the fire of God boom, destroys the whole bunch and the devil winds up where he belongs, in the lake of fire. I look forward to that day because he has done nothing but wreak havoc on God's creation since the time he convinced Eve to sin. So just tell me, do you agree with that? God made hell and he made it for his devil and his angels. Well, I agree. All right, is God bad for making his son endure all of his wrath against sin that was caused by the devil? Let me ask that question again. Is God bad for dying, for Jesus Christ dying for your sins? I mean, iniquity has affected every person that's in here. And the Lord said, I love this world that I made so much. I'm going to let my son, listen, die for every sin that's been committed by every person from the beginning to the end. He's going to take all my wrath. Is God bad for that? Jesus didn't think he was bad for that. And I certainly don't think he was bad for that. As a matter of fact, I think he was good for that. Because now we have salvation. Well, let me ask you something else. Is God bad for giving you the simple option to believe his son and have eternal life forever? You understand the work's been done. Jesus Christ already paid for the sins. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is God bad for making it that easy? I'll witness to people and I'll say to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they're like, that's too easy. Is God bad for making it too easy? Why would there be any more work involved than already what has been done by God in providing his son? There need not be any more work. There simply needs to be faith. Is God bad for that? I don't think so. I think God's really good to make it that easy on a poor sinner like me. I'm glad he did. Well, let me ask you something. For those of us who are saved now, if you're here today and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved, you know it, raise your hand right now. I am so glad to be saved. All right? For those of us who are saved, do you really want to spend eternity with people who hate God? The God that loved them so much? Listen, if you deal with people, and some of you do, you deal with family members, you deal with co-workers, you deal with neighbors, whatever, and you talk to them about the Lord, you know what you're going to find out? There are a lot of people out there that hate God. They don't want to come right out and say, I hate God. Some do. They never bow their head over a plate of food and thank him for it. They never thank him for the rain. That's a great provision. They never thank him for breath. That's a great provision. They never thank him for life. That's a provision of God. For a mind, for a body that works, and all the other kinds of blessings. You know, God's kind to the unthankful, to the unholy. Sends his rain on the just and the unjust. They express that they don't like God just in the fact that they constantly neglect him. I want to ask you something. You want to spend eternity with people who hate God? Then where should they be? If they've been messing around with the devil all the time down here and liking his plan, then they can spend eternity with the devil in the rest of the time. You say, well, I don't think they should go to hell. Then get saved. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Recognize that God isn't bad. God is good. He is good. I get very uncomfortable when I'm places where people are talking about tolerance and they're the most intolerant people in the world. when they find out you're a Christian. They're not tolerant. They're just tolerant of everything but you. That's not a very comfortable life. I don't want to step out of my mansion every day in heaven and have protest signs and riots and burning down buildings, right? And neither do you. Now, I'm glad that God has made a place for the devil and his angels, and I'm glad that God has made a provision where people who are heading there don't have to head there. God's not bad. God is good. If you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and your hang-up is that you thought God was bad for doing that, you know something? Recognize that God is not bad. God is good, and He's made a way of provision. And if you'll receive His Son, Jesus Christ, you'll be standing behind a pulpit like I am one day testifying, you know what? God is good. Because you'll be on the right side of the perspective. You'll see Him for who He really is. Father, thank You today for showing us in the Scripture how good You are. You've been awfully, awfully good to us. Thank You for Your testimonies of Your goodness to Job and to Paul and to Israel. Thank You for Your goodness in providing Jesus Christ for the lost world. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Two things. First of all of us who are saved, simply want to just mention this to you. I pray that you're encouraged with whatever you're going through right now to realize God's not bad because the circumstances are. He's as good as He's ever been. It'll help you. It'll help you. All right? And second thing, you're here today and you're not saved. You know what? I don't know what your reason for not receiving Jesus Christ is. You're too busy. You didn't think He was good. Whatever it is. You know, you don't want to hear something like this and walk out of here and neglect it. Because you're living on His time, and you don't know when your time is up. But He does. And I would say to you, now that you know how good He really is and the provisions of Jesus Christ, this is the day you ought to receive Him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You might be reluctant to do that because there's somebody sitting next to you, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll wait for you out there in the foyer. You just swing by and say, "Preacher, let's talk. It's time for me to get to know Jesus." And we'll do that. Take care of it today. Father, have Your will and Your way in the invitation and the time that we sing this hymn for Jesus' sake. It's in His name we pray. Amen.